Thanks. You may be seated. So this morning, as we are really finishing up our SHAPE series, we've got a couple more weeks to go in our small groups, but we are overlapping now into our stewardship time. And as I say, these go together. It's all part of the same. But we're talking and looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, many gifts, one spirit. The Corinthian church were a wonderful church. They were a sometimes dysfunctional church. They were a very gifted church. They were a church with lots of problems. They were a good church, and they had all of those things. And every church does. The church doesn't have a little bit of dysfunction and correcting, then they're really not doing very much, probably. But so Paul had the occasion, two occasions. He had spent some time, I think about 18 months there, and then moved on. People started telling him, giving reports. And so he wrote back to them. And there was a number of things going on in that church that was causing some dysfunction. Everything from people kind of claiming some cliques, you know, saying, I'm from Paul. You know, I had the Paul, you know, Paul baptized me. And then somebody else saying, you know, well, Apollos baptized me. And so, you know, people having cliques and misuse of the gift. Misuse is they came together because they were a very diverse group of believers there. There were Gentiles, there were Jews, there were slaves, there were free, there was wealthy, there were poor people, all kinds. They were male, they were female. All the diversity that reflected in that city was represented in that church. And because of that, they had some different customs and some different backgrounds and different ways of doing things. They didn't always gee-haul together, you know the expression with that. And so Paul writes to them. And in the middle of the book, 12, 13, and 14, I don't know if that's really the middle of the book, but that section of the book, three-fourths of the way through, he really hits an incredible spot of talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and talking about love, and how all of this is championed and grounded and focused on love. If we don't have love, then the rest of it is just a sounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And so that's where we start today. I wanted to talk a little bit about another little secret that Teresa and I have. We're not the most mechanical people in the world. So tell me that you have done this. Have you ever nailed a nail with a shoe rather than a hammer? Any of y'all did that? A few people have. Have you ever found yourself using something that really wasn't the right tool to try to do a job? I don't know how many screws we have put in with knives, you know. And, you know, my dad used to say the right tool for the right job, right? But it's frustrating, isn't it, to try to do something with the wrong tool. And so I lift that up to you as a metaphor in the church. Sometimes when we're out of our giftedness, sometimes when we have had this sort of let's recruit somebody and twist their arm, we can get some wrong tools in the wrong way. And it's hard and it's frustrating for everybody. But when you have the right place, when you get connected with your gifts and service in the way in which God has created you, and we're all different. We all have a very variety of gifts and experiences and personalities, and that's what makes the church unique. That's what makes the church alive. And so, we need to keep that. And so, he starts off the first few verses. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant, and he kind of addresses, y'all come from a lot of different backgrounds, okay? And so I realize that no one can say that Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There was a lot of, in this very diverse city, there was a lot of pagan gods that had influence, whether they realized it or not. Sometimes they're just out, because they had a god for everything, right? We had a God for harvest. They go pray for the God of harvest. If a woman was trying to give birth, they'd have the God of fertility. They had a God for everything. And that sort of culture influenced the church, as sometimes without knowing it. Just like, when you stop and think about it, our culture and the different gods, small g, that we have and make out there influence us as well. And he says, don't be ignorant about that. Just say that to us, me included. Don't be ignorant that the culture out there is not affecting us. when we're aware of it, then we can stand against it and look to Jesus as Lord. But don't think that all the pressures in the culture and the advertising and consumerism and all the other stuff that's there is not affecting us. It is. It's affecting us, and we need to stand against it. So don't be unaware of that. And then he talks about he gives just masterfully these three verses right here. I want you to look at what's going on here. He is going to talk about the diversity of gifts, but he's also going to show the Trinity. People who do not think the Trinity is in the Bible, that just have not have ears to hear or eyes to see and read. Okay, so look what Paul says. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes it. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So look, there's different gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There's different service, but it's the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, different ways of doing things, but it is the same God at work. So you got Spirit, you got Lord, you got at work. You've got unity in the diversity. And that is the picture of us in the church. It's that it's all of us, but it's unity in working together. In the doctrine of the Trinity, you've got three in one, but they're unified, and we are to be in there. And then he goes on to say, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are not given willy-nilly. Okay, they are given with particularity and with purpose for the common good. It is not a gift just for us to, affirm us and build us up. No, it is a gift for the common good. And so it's what builds up the community. And so, I put this on one screen so that we could see it. You've got the unity in diversity. Different kinds of gifts, ministries, and service. Different ways of working to accomplish things. How we like to have things go our way, right? How we like to be in the church of people just like you, just like me, right? But there are different ways of doing things. There are different ways of serving. Not all of us serve in the same way. Not everyone is called to sing in the choir. Praise the Lord. I've heard some of you sing. not everyone is called to be a greeter. Not everyone is called to go to Honduras. Not everyone even is called to go out and be outgoing and meeting the community. You need to be in ministry out in the community. But there's different giftings through that. We're different in that. Different ways of doing things, different gifts. And God says that He makes manifest. So, the word, the Greek word there is to make clear, to make known. It's the same Lord, the same God, and the same Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the way that the church is supposed to work. Now, I want to give you a theological term that really doesn't matter, but just for extra credit. and it's called the homogeneous unit principle. The homogeneous unit principle. And it sort of arrived, and I won't even call attention to the seminary. The seminary came out of it was really good, but there was one teacher and leader who discovered, and what they discovered was, and this was back in what they would call the beginnings of the church growth movement. And every church that's been around for the past 40 years has been affected by that in the philosophies and teachings. But there was a clear teaching, and maybe you've heard of it. You haven't heard it called something big and fancy with lots of syllables like the homogeneous unit principle. But basically what it said was, if you want to grow your church, you need to find out who your target audience is. You need to have a very specific person in mind. In fact, you might have Conyers Sally and Conyers Sam. And who is that person? What do they look like? You ever heard this kind of language? It's called the homogeneous unit principle. And they found out that if you cater to one person that's the biggest people group in that, that will work and your church will grow. And it did work. And churches did grow. Some churches were very successful with it. The problem is, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And, you know, people saw all these churches growing, but it was more marketing than it was anything. And I'm not saying that every church that did that, and I mean, I've failed. We all do not be unaware. We were all influenced. But then you look at the New Testament church, and you look at the diversity that was there. And there never was, okay, it's going to be too hard like that. So, you know, why don't you divide in different people groups? No, the emphasis seemed to be always on the diversity, and there was strength in diversity. But don't think they didn't have problems. They did have problems. But it's how they became alive. And once you, here's the thing I was reading this week. I'm going to do a sermon some way about it. You know, when Barnabas went to Antioch, he didn't come back. He was sent there. He never came back to Jerusalem again. Jerusalem wasn't particularly diverse. Antioch was. When he got there, he never came back. Once you have experienced worship and unity in this diversity, that's where you want to stay. And that's where we need to continue to fan the flames to get to. One of the things that affects us is this understanding, and I've got, you know, there's metaphor. We're talking about metaphors sometimes, and, you know, metaphors can be helpful, and sometimes there's not always an apple-to-apples, pears-to-pears correlation. But when we start thinking about the church using that big fancy word, you know, where everybody's the same, the homogeneous unit principle, and start thinking about it in a mechanical way where there's pieces and there's ways and there's expectations of how you do it. There is a philosophy, there is a way, and you can expect certain results when you do that like a mechanical thing. And if a part gives out, then you just replace that part. Okay? These are the parts that you need to be a successful church. And if you do that, and all the cogs and wheels and turning, that's the model. It kind of grew out of the age of, you know, of all the machines and things that were being built during the Enlightenment and following the Industrial Age. You know, this sort of models everything engineered. We've got to engineer everything. And if we engineer the church just right, and we have everything on the right dots in the right places, then the church will be effective and grow. And that's what success is. The way I read the New Testament, no. The church is a living, breathing organism, uniquely designed and shaped by God. And there are certain DNAs that are working in that. And when it's like that, the church has to be about relationships, listening, responding, sometimes having to ask forgiveness and sometimes having to receive forgiveness, sometimes having to comfort, sometimes having to challenge, just like we do in all of our relationships. That is the picture of the New Testament church. That is the picture of the Corinthian church for sure. And Paul goes on to say this. He says, but God has put the body, and once again you see, he uses this metaphor of the human body and how we need each other just like the different body parts. Let me tell you something. I have recognized more over the last 7 weeks what happens when you don't have a certain body part working. Right? You need all the body parts. And you know, you've heard this metaphor over and over again, but it's because it's true. We need every single body part. And we need it the way that has been uniquely put together at Conyers. Not the way that it looks like in Orange County, California, although all the Saddleback shaped stuff's good. Not the way that it looks in South Barrington, Illinois, or Louisville, Kentucky, or whatever. How it works and functions as the body here in Conyers, Georgia. It's unique. We are the body of Christ. Here, this is the gift God has put in front of us. And he says, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, there's details within all of this. There's correction that needs to take place in this. There is organization. And sometimes people have to be reined in. Sometimes people have to be pushed and challenged. It's not simple. And that's why Paul had to write all these letters. But it is a beautiful, beautiful image of what God can do when we all come together. Have you ever thought, you know, the church would be so much better if these people would just leave? You ever felt that way? That's not the New Testament church. We have to hang on to one another and see how that would work. So maybe we can learn something and maybe they can learn something. Maybe we can give something and maybe they can give something. And somehow another in that coming together is how God makes us like His Son. You know, is how He puts us together in perfection. We need all of the parts. We certainly need the Achilles heel on your right leg. And sometimes, you know, we tend to look at, you know, higher jobs and lower jobs and not how it all functions together. We tend to triumph the gifts that we think are, you know, the platform gifts, or if you will. But it takes all the body part. I want to close with this story. Maybe you've heard it before. I just heard it recently and it really moved me. It's about this man, Charles Plum. He was a U.S. Navy pilot back in Vietnam. He flew 75 missions. And then his plane was shot down. It was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile, and he had to eject with a parachute, and he was captured, and he was in enemy prison for several years, I think 4 years. And so from those ordeals, after he got back, he became a speaker. He wrote a book about his ordeals and the heroism there and became, you know, fairly popular, making the speaker's service. And so one day, Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, and a man came up and said, "I know who you are. You're Charles Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down." And so Plum's going, "Well, who is this guy?" And he says, "Well, you know, maybe he heard me speak, maybe he read my book." He says, "How would you know all that?" The man, Plum asked. And he said, "Well, I'll tell you how I knew that. I was on that ship with you. I packed your parachute." And so Plum looked at the man and he said, "Well..." And the man put out his hand and shook Plum's hand. He says, "Well, I guess it worked." And Plum assured him, he said, "It sure did. If your shoot hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today." And so he went home that night and he said he couldn't sleep because he kept wondering what this man might have looked like when he was back in the Navy. A white hat, a bib in the back, bell-bottom trousers. He says, "I wonder how many times that I might have seen him and not even said, 'Good morning, how are you,' or anything, because you see, I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." And so he began to realize and he think about the people in our lives, some that are behind the scenes that maybe we don't even notice, and how we need each other, how our lives depend on each other. And so he ends by saying, "Who packed your parachute? Who's packing your parachute?" Think about that. In your lives, who's packing your parachute? Maybe somebody you're not even aware of that is giving you the grace to enjoy your freedoms and live your life. I think of all the service people, you know, the police and the firemen and all the rest. But there are other kinds of parachutes, right? We have emotional parachutes. We have spiritual parachutes. We have, you know, health parachutes. All of those, who were the people in your lives that because of the work that they do, the conversations that they have, the prayers that they give, your lives are enriched, your lives are full, and in some case, you have been given life itself. Who is packing your parachute? Because God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is a picture of the body of Christ. It is alive. It is organic. It is growing. And it is here with us and amongst us today. You are the body of Christ. Many gifts, one Spirit. And what a beautiful place to celebrate that. At Camp Glisten, where I spent a lot of time as a youth, there is a sign as you are going out, there's a little overhang that you have to go through as you go to the chapel. It says, "Enter to worship." As you go out, it says, "Depart to serve." And so we do depart now to go and to serve and to announce to others the good news of the gospel of Christ and the peace that passes all understanding that comes through Him. So go with this knowledge and this love and this challenge. Amen.